I said the Lord is good. I like to hear it. So say the Lord is good. No, I said say the Lord is good. Amen. All right. Now let's kick on into our study for today. You know, sometimes when I sit down, I'm contemplating. I won't tell you some things I contemplate, all right? They are personal. And sometimes they are public, but I don't know. I just realized that indeed God has plotted to do something. And I, as a person, I am key to what God is doing. Now, that applies to you also. Do you understand my point? It depends on how you have chosen, okay, to relate with God. What I'm trying to say is that I have thought about it and I realized that it's not me or you that's planning anything. What's actually happening is that God is fitting us into what he had planned beforehand. So as you have, or as you commit yourself to him, he finds your place for you. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So you will discover that the people that will help you become what God wants you to be, were there before you got there. The reason being that the structure was planned before you. You came in and took your own place. One of the things you will find very important that you must discover as a believer is that there is no occasion for pride. You are not more important than anybody else as a person. What you are doing may appear more important, you know, than what somebody else is doing, but you as a person, you are not more important. Somebody else would have done that thing as well as you, in quotes, if you didn't do it. I don't know whether what I'm saying is making sense. Sometimes I sit down and I contemplate. I have realized that God has a mission on the earth today, and what he goes around doing is looking for people that will agree to work with him. Jesus said, pray like this. Pray to the Father that he will send laborers into the harvest field. That is, the harvest field was ripe before you came. You did not prepare the harvest field. Do you get my point? It's just that you came as the laborer. So you will discover that things have been planned. And that's, you see, you must realize that that's how life is. Okay? Things were planned before you came. And because you agreed to work with God, God just fitted you into your proper place. And the danger, the mistake a lot of people make, how they hinder God's working on their behalf, all right, is when they don't realize that fact. They think that they need to be smart. Let me give you an example. I don't know, you know, I'm always talking about economic matter because of Nigerian issues. Maybe a man has heard me preach on radio as an example, or heard somebody else preaching the kind of message that I'm preaching, and so therefore believes that maybe I would say that, look, there is nothing that you see anywhere in the world that God cannot do in your life, even though you are in Nigeria. So he thinks that it's now time to scheme and bring forth great ideas from inside him and start networking with people so as to make those things come to pass and occasionally break a few rules as long as we do what God wants to do in this generation. Really, that's not what God is saying. The fact is that the ideas that are needed were there before you came. I was preaching in church on Sunday. That is a matter of fact, that the plan, listen to this, the plan for uninterrupted power supply in Nigeria was already drawn by God before power failure began. I don't know whether you get my point. It was drawn. It has been drawn. It's on paper. When I say paper, spiritually is on the papyrus of heaven. I know what I'm saying. No, you know there's paper in heaven. It may not be our kind of paper, but there's paper. There are books. Volumes were bound in heaven. Books that have seals, they exist in heaven. Plans are, look, God will sit down and tell somebody, write. The beautiful thing about things, the books in heaven, is that they are nutritious. You can eat them and you get this. You can take a book in heaven, eat it, and the spirit of the letters will enter into your flesh. There are books in heaven. Believe what I'm saying. They are there. Okay? God wrote those things before you and I came on the scene. So what is he waiting for? He's waiting for somebody who will think like he's thinking, and then he will give the plan into the person's heart. Are you getting my point? Now, Nebuchadnezzar, what happened to him? After God's plan in heaven was shown in his life, he built Babylon. He now looks at, is this not Babylon the Great that I have built with the strength of my might for the glory of my majesty? Because, while I'm still alive, that statement must not go unpunished. Do you follow my point? What was God trying to do? He wanted to show him that, boy, it's not you. There's nothing, you know, about you in this matter. It's a plan. He said, before you came on the scene, I planned it. What the nations you're overcoming, I weakened them first. That's what God told him. I first go out and I weaken the nations. One of the things I want believers to get is the fact that you are not struggling by your strength. If you can settle down and agree with God, conceive God's idea,
There is nothing that is impossible if you can believe it. I preached that message in church on Sunday morning. If you can believe something, there's nothing that is impossible. The reason being that it is not you that wants to do it. Please, I don't know whether what I'm saying is making sense to you. No, you're not the one that's going to do it. The doing of it was planned before you came. The NASA is very good. It's like they want to act a movie. They've written the script. You get what I'm saying? The script has been written. So, Ramsey Noah. So I only think that lover boys are very silly people. When I was young, I disliked Indian movies. The only ones I enjoyed, no, really, I disliked them. The only ones I enjoyed were Shole and I Die for Mama, the Burning Train, things where I'm shooting somebody. All those ones that her father didn't want her mother to marry his sister. What is it? And once that singing, I get put off. Nothing bad about it. I have grown up to realize that people are just different. All right? Those days, I love mafia movies, war films, you know, things. I don't know where I'm just violent against the devil in my heart. Once you are talking to my story. Anyway, this is what I'm making. So let's assume that Ramsey Noah found Genevieve somewhere. And he's a very poor boy, and Genevieve is a very, very rich girl. Do you get my point? At the beginning of the script, they have written. So at the end of the day, the two of them are going to marry and live happily ever after. Do you understand? He said, yes. So Ramsey Noah started as a poor boy. That is, no matter how what you want to do, you are going to marry Genevieve at the end of the day. And the two of you will live happily ever after. Everything that will make it possible has been written into the script. If you want to marry that girl in that movie, just take the role. I don't know whether you heard me. Once you are the one that's taking that role, that you will marry Genevieve at the end of the day. There's no how you won't marry Genevieve. Because the script was written before you came on the scene. In fact, they wrote the script first and started looking for who looks like a lover boy that can act this part. Do you get what I'm making? The connections needed to bring forth God's results on the earth were prepared before you agreed to take the role. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is why I say it all boldly. If you're a business person, don't leave your phone on at night because you never can tell when they will call. If they won't call by the time your phone goes off, too bad. They have to call in the morning. That's why I don't believe in opportunity comes but once. It's a lie. Opportunity that comes and doesn't come back was not your own. If it's yours, it will come. Find that you've traveled. It either chase you down to where you travel to, or it will come back when you come back. That opportunity comes but once is a lie. Please hear me. It's what? A lie. Opportunity doesn't come but once. Because each opportunity has a name on it. Before it left heaven, they labeled it. This is Olusemeka's opportunity. Go down and see Olusemeka. The opportunity is labeled. It doesn't just come down and change his mind. Say, well, since you know, sometimes people think that it sees the moment. Make sure you are there on time. Listen. That's when you are struggling to play a role that's not your own. Do you follow the point I'm making? If Ramsey Noah comes late, they've started shooting the movie, the Noah comes late, what will happen? They will wait now that, okay, the man playing this role is not around. Let's shoot some other scenes that doesn't involve him. When he gets back, we will shoot the one that involves him. That's just the way it works. What am I saying? That the plan of God concerning your life was written. No, it's not imagined. It is what? Written. It's written, documented in heaven. What God does, which is the wisdom of God, is bring you in to fit your role. And once you are playing your role, every other person that's involved is compelled to play his role. I don't know whether you get my point. Look, that's how God does it. If you are the one, as far as God is concerned, you are key. Once you are key, once you are inside there, you are key in what he wants to do. And it compels other people to play their role. That's the way it works. So that's why, look, as a businessman, you want to sleep, quench the phone. All that nonsense. Quench the phone. Why should somebody be waking up with business at 2 a.m.? He said, look, oh boy, I'm sleeping. It's my sleeping time. Told my wife recently. I said, look, there are days you must not do business. Even if they call you and say, please, I want to buy. They say, I don't do business on certain days. I said, there are seasons you must take holiday. What if business comes that period? I'm sorry, it's not my business. If it can't wait till I get back, it's not mine. You get my point? You know me. I mean, there are seasons that I don't take preaching engagements. Usually, of course, it can change, but usually it's December. But for whatever it is, I take 1 month on which I'm not taking it. Look, you can't come and pass it. Please now. Somebody say, and listen to me. Listen now clearly. You know, there are people who are begging, say, door, God, please open door. I want to go and preach abroad. Do you know, I've never understood that prayer point. I've never understood the prayer point. What is the thing about preaching abroad? That, is it because they give big money when you get there? Yeah, let's tell the truth. You know, that's actually the major issue. That's it now. That is the thing. That's why I like Bishop Oyedepo. He gives the fattest honorarium in the world. Yeah, Bishop David Oyedepo of Winners Chapel. Now, what am I trying to say? You know, it's not in geographical locations. In fact, you know, for him, it's a point he's trying to prove. Yes, for him, it's a point. It's not just about, you know, let's make sure they come. No. We want to show them that black is not lack. That's what he says. He wants to prove to you that the same God is rich unto all that call upon him because there is no difference. You get the point? He dares anybody anywhere in the world build the world's largest auditorium at that time in the period in which they built the one in Canaan land. Try. Now, why did I go into that? You know, I said that some people were saying, so we're talking about opportunity. See, people, some of the reasons why they are begging for those support, because they think that if you go there, somebody will give you an honorarium in US dollars, and then it will be big money. As a person, those things have never excited me. Because it's because of understanding. As we're going on, we'll see it again. We're talking about walking in divine authority. It's because of understanding. It doesn't excite me. For me, it's the same thing. Go and preach in Malawi, or go and preach in Los Angeles, is the same thing. Because for me, it's the ministry that is the issue. Do you get my point? It's where people's lives will be touched. That's what I'm talking about. That's what concerns me as a person. Now, so I'm just trying to say that. So if I'm taking my break, and somebody says, come, this preaching engagement just opened. Where is it? He said, this one is in New York. It's December. Tell them that maybe next year, December, if I'm free, they should try. If they can reschedule the meeting for January, I will take it, or November. But that period, I am on leave. Do you get what I'm making? But you understand the spirit of what I'm trying to talk about. That, look, quench your phone when you want to sleep. You don't need to leave it on. Don't say, they can call anytime. Let them send the text. When you put it on in the morning, text will drop. You follow my point? Listen, you have great ideas. You have great dreams in life. You can't do everything by yourself. God appointed David, all right, as king. But he still made men come to make enthrone him in reality. So the men that were going to enthrone David, God appointed them. Most of them were older than him. You get my point? They were in battle before he started. David never went for any serious battle training. These guys had been trained. They had exercised themselves. They just heard that there was this guy who's anointed. That fellow who killed Goliath. Said that one, there's an anointing about him. Let's go and follow. Now listen to me. Most human beings in life are looking for who to follow. I don't know whether you got my point. Yes, they are. Let me. If I say this, it will surprise you. A lot of the so-called rich people in the world are looking for who is honest and smart that they can give. Look, this is 200 million naira. Let's do business. A beggar will stand at the window and be begging. They won't give the beggar 500 naira. And it's not ungodly. You don't think they're wicked people. No. The money is not for beggars. It's for multiplication. Do you get my point? The money is for multiplication. They are looking for people who know how to multiply it. That's why I tell brethren, look, don't worry your head begging people. If you are good, all right, if you know what you are saying and you are skilled in what you are doing, the people who need you will beg you. They will. In fact, once you are going around begging, people feel like, you know, nobody likes people like that. They are not interested. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? But if you show that you know what you are doing, you know what you are saying, you have done it before. You know the way David addressed the issue with about Goliath we saw. Said it's Goliath, I've killed his type before. He said, what do you mean? I killed a bear. I killed a lion. I've done it before. This is the point I'm making. So that's why, please, if you have not been following what I've been saying on radio, I issue it to you today as a commandment. Please, make sure you listen to it. I've been talking about creating the opportunities for prosperity, you know, on radio. In the last, but about 14 episodes here. All right? And what I've been explaining there is that if the opportunity can be created in your heart, then the events outside will automatically respond to bring to reality the thing that's first formed inside you. That's a matter of fact. You know, I started by trying to say that, you know, we're supposed to open, sorry, that's where to open to. Okay, I didn't say it. Okay, I was just saying that when I meditate, so that's what I think about it. What I dream about, what I imagine all the time, is about spreading the preaching of the word of the kingdom. Like Paul said, we saw when we're studying on Monday, he called him my gospel, all right? Paul boldly called what he's preaching my gospel. So this is what I think about Vanke as a person. He's spreading my gospel, all right? It's the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, the quality and type that's been committed into my mouth. He's spreading it to the ends of the earth. I've imagined all kinds of ways by which it will be propagated. And I'm sure absolutely, all right, that it will be done. Not because I alone can do it, but I know every step we get to, there are people waiting there to help us go to the next level. Because God commanded them. You know, like I said before, the same way I've been commanded to preach, somebody else has been commanded to broadcast that which I am preaching. Do you follow my point? So what I do is to exercise myself in my preaching. And the people that will carry the word to the uttermost part of the world, they will come and they will carry it. So I keep on dreaming ideas and imagining things, not allowing anything to stand as a hindrance between me and what can be done, all right? And once that thing is solidly formed in my heart, every day we will talk. We'll say 12 books are coming out this year. Watch it. By the end of November, all right, 12 books will be out. The first two are due out when? This week. Today's Saturday. Yeah, next week, you know, most certainly, all right? All things being equal, it will be definitely out this coming week. And what I'm working on is that, so as soon as we are taking delivery of that, I put the next two in. Do you understand? So my own job now is, I'm not going to print, they print. Okay? I'll just make sure that I have it finished, because I work now to make sure that the next two, they are finished. And as soon as it's coming out with the next two, I make sure the next two are going. Believe me, by December, 12 new books will be out of the press. I'm not talking about tiny volumes, you know, those little ones like What's God's Will Here, all those tiny, tiny, tiny ones. No. I'm talking about serious books, on the average 200 pages, each one of them, the average. Some are smaller, some are bigger. But before the end of the year, 12 of them will be out. Our first seminar is holding 26th of April. That's in Owerri. Immediately after that, we'll go to maybe Abakaliki next. Maybe after that, Oka. Asaba, we are going to go as far as Agbo. No, forget. By December, if we have to do two in a month, we'll finish 10 by the end of November. That's all I can do. That's all I can do. Do you get my point? Yes. Once I do my own portion, forget. I don't think I have to worry my head. I am absolutely certain that the people who will carry the thing. I mean, I told you about Derek Prince. That Derek Prince said he went to New Zealand and discovered that Derek Prince had been on air in New Zealand for a long time before he came. He was not aware. And if I got there and found Derek Prince New Zealand, they were about to complete registration. They just said, come and sign as the Derek Prince of Derek Prince New Zealand. He got there. Kola Woshu told us something once. He got to Liberia. Somebody told him that in Liberia, you hear what I said? In Liberia, one man will come to Kano, buy Kola Woshu tapes, go to radio station in Liberia, pay for airtime, and be airing it on the radio in the morning. I mean, it was going on. He was not aware. It's not that they came to take permission. They just come by the tape, not the word of God. I just put it in on there. Do you get the point I'm making? And I don't know why I decided to share that. Maybe it's chicken that caused it. No, somebody drew that one out of me. Amen. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 2. What have I tried to explain? That God's plan was written before you came on the scene. And you are just playing your role. Sometimes when I watch things happening around me, I realize that indeed, it's not my plan. I didn't plan anything. I'm just walking into that which God has planned. Let's read again from verse 2. It said, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He said, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I need to read further today from verse 5. He said, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Please, before I read further, let me explain the principle here. Now, we have been talking about that's walking in what? Divine authority. Remember what I explained last week? Is the fact that the way God planned it, he said the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. That is what God wants to do is recorded in the heavens. But for his work to be effected on the earth, it must go through the sons of men. That's why he will tell you that the Lord can do nothing except he first tells his servants, the prophet. The reason being that the prophets prophesy is the prophesying of the prophets, listen, that brings legal, which word do I use now? That gives God the right, yes, that's a good word, to do what he wants to do on the earth. So the first thing God does is to persuade his prophets to speak according to what he wants to do. That's how God does it all the time. Because it's almost like just jumping into another person's house if no human being cooperates with what God wants to do. So what God wants on the earth, therefore, is first, who will go for us? Who shall we send? Do you get what I'm saying? That's how it works. Who shall we send? Who will go for us? We must have somebody that we are walking through on the earth. So the kingdom of God is going to be manifested on the earth and it's going to be perfected in men's affairs. What you will find that God must have his representatives on the earth. Last week we talked about Jesus Christ briefly, that he said that the Father does not judge any man, but he has committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. And that he said it's because he's the Son of Man. That is, it's a human being on the earth that God wants, and he trains the person, puts his power and his authority in the person's mouth. Therefore, the person will declare, knowing the way of God. Now, please get my point. It's not as if the person will just go and pray first, and God will tell him what to say. If you are confused, it's a good thing to do. If any man lacks wisdom, let him pray. Do you understand my point? Let him go and ask God. God will tell him, give him wisdom. But a day came, Elijah walked into Israel and saw the amount of idolatry that was going on. You know what he said? There will not be any rain or dew until I say so. We're not aware that God told him to say it. Nobody told us that he went to discuss with God. He just looked and he was vexed in his spirit. And as a prophet of God, he declared that there will not be any rain. What he was saying is that the Lord is not judging any man, but he has committed that judgment to the mouth of Elijah. So when Elijah said there will not be any rain, that was the end of it. You have to beg Elijah to get rain. Please, you are getting my point. So we are discussing that issue, that we need to understand what it means to walk in divine authority. Because without that, we cannot fully represent God on the earth. What God does is to give his power, his strength, his authority to people. And once the people have received that power, one thing Jesus did, you know, interesting about Jesus Christ. Please, don't forget what I said. Stop looking at him as a God before he was born and then was now walking on the earth as God with man. Now, that is correct. I'm not saying it's wrong. But if we focus on that, sometimes we forget what we can attain. But when it comes to the work of Jesus on the earth, the Bible tells us clearly that he laid aside how much of his glory? Every one of it. That is, he needed to be taught how to eat, you know, how to go about. Sometimes he will miss his way and he will stop somewhere and ask questions. Like once they came and said Lazarus was dead. He said, where have you laid him? Do you know why he asked? Because he doesn't know where he was laid. A man came and brought his son for healing. He turned to the father. He said, how long has he been like this? Do you know why he asked? Because he doesn't know how long the guy had been like that. If you go and see when he was at the age of 12, when he was in the temple, the Bible said that he was, you know, as a young person, I used to think that they said that Jesus was there arguing with the people. All right? Showing them his superior wisdom. And that will teach young people how to relate with your elders. If you are before somebody who is senior to you, stop opening your mouth to tell your own opinion. Nobody really wants to know. Really, you have to do like Elihu. You don't talk until everybody has finished talking and they are confounded. And you say, please, can I offer my wisdom? I have something to say. I thought Jesus was there arguing with them. No. The Bible said that he was listening to them and he was asking them questions. That's what I'm coming to. At the age of 12, he wasn't there shouting. You guys don't know anything. No, the Bible said that he was listening and he was doing what? Asking questions. I'm bringing out the point that he needed to be told things. He asked them questions. They clarified things for him as he was growing. That was why he was increasing in wisdom. All right? And he was increasing in favor with God and with man. He kept on learning. He kept on getting better. And a point came in which he was fully trained that God said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." I explained that he didn't say in whom I'm well pleased because I knew him before he was born. No, it's in whom I'm well pleased because I have worked with him over these last 30 years and I can beat my chest and say boldly, "Have you considered my servant Job?" You know the way he said about Job? That, "Have you considered my servant Jesus Christ?" That's the point I'm making. So we need to understand that. Because there's something I'm saying about Jesus Christ. He had divine authority. You know what he used to do? He used to give to his disciples. Quickly open your Bible to the book of Luke chapter 10. I want to show you something there. The way he used to do it was to give the authority to his disciples. When he wanted to go and do something, he would give them a dose of it. Hold that and do something with it. You will discover something there. That what happened was that he sent his disciples out. If you read in verse 1, he was going to come to some cities. So before that, people will go and raise the awareness that the master will be coming. So what they will do is that they will preach with the little amount of power they had. They will do some works. And they will say that all the serious preaching and the serious healing is coming after us. Do you understand my point? No, really, that's what he's on. You read verse 1. He said, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them 2 by 2 before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. They began to tell them things." From verse 3, he said, "Go your way. Behold, I send you out." Please notice that. He was the one sending them out. So he told them what to do. Verse 5 says, "Whenever you enter a house, say, 'Peace to this house.'" Please notice that verse 5. He said what? "Peace to this house." It was not just a greeting. Because you will see at other times, if you read further down, he will tell you that if there is a man of peace, all right, in that house, verse 6, he said, "If the son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon it." Are you getting the point? All right. And he now said that, "But if not, it will do what? It will return to you." What does that tell you? That the peace that Jesus was describing was a tangible substance. Now, get what I'm saying? It was spiritual power. What he was saying is that as I'm entering here, I am banishing every lack that will have come to this house. I am telling every spirit that will have come to disturb this house to go away. Do you get my point? I am bringing peace. The word peace there is not just about, it's not a greeting. It's a spiritual force that puts you at rest. Do you get the point I'm making? That is when it says peace upon this house, that is all the evil spirits that wanted to trouble the house, okay, they have to give way. That's why he said that if they don't receive you, if they are not worthy of the thing you want to give them, okay, don't worry, go. Your peace will return to you. It's because they have a kind of dosage of it. There's a certain amount he gave them to carry. So if you give somebody who doesn't want it, you take it back and you go away with it. Please get what I'm trying to say. I'm bringing out the point that he used to hand authority over to his disciples. Now, what happened? Let's just continue reading. Now, he said, verse 9, "Heal the sick there." We're talking about any city you enter. "And say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Now, the point I want to bring out is that word of healing the sick. What was happening? They were not doctors, you know, naturally. He didn't give them medicine, teach them methods. He gave them power to heal the sick. So if they entered the place, because they were carrying something that Jesus had, okay, then they would heal the sick. I'm bringing that a point. Now, this is the issue. What happened that he has so much spiritual substance to give out that he could give to his disciples to go out and use them on his behalf? Because you will see something, if you read, when he came back in verse 17, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons were subject to us in your name.'" Demons apparently were the most difficult things to handle. They were able to heal the sick. They were able to, you know, bring peace to every home that they got into. But the most difficult things were demons. Do you get my point? And they noticed that even, that's why they use the word, even the demons were subject to us in your name. They now began to tell them about seeing things ahead of time. And that's one thing that confers authority upon you. He said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven because I saw him." Now, please get this thing. The thing about Christianity is what you know in reality. Do you get my point? That is, you know, remember what I said earlier? That a friend of mine, they lost their son. Somebody said, "A witch killed the boy." And the lady laughed. that get the point. A witch cannot. Now, the child was dead. But the person still said boldly, a witch cannot kill my child. That it is a matter of impossibility. That is, I have seen Satan fall from heaven. Do you follow the point I'm trying to make? So, now, you see, I said something. That's where we ended before we went into this walking divine authority. That is what is called judging with divine judgment. Having divine perspective about everything. Because we're going to get down to this, you know. I don't know whether it's the right time to quickly start talking about it now. But what I want to bring out is this issue. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. They said in verse 19, that's where I was going actually. He said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents. That is because of what I have seen. Get what I'm saying? Because of that, a certain kind of authority has been delivered to me. So everywhere you go in my name, the power of the vision that I have will give you authority also. Please, you know, why did I build all of these things up? I want us to understand that Jesus, he did not come down as with divine power at birth, and then he's doing things that you and I can never do. That's not the point. He came down empty, having laid aside his glory. Then he began to be trained by God the Father. That's why he's called the Son of God. That is, he's the Son of God in heaven. And he took it as a personal responsibility to train and to educate him. And as a consequence of that, he reached a point in which God was proud of him and he could boast about him. Please, I want you to understand this issue. That it was something that he attained as a product of working with God on the earth, which means that you and I also can attain the same thing if we would do exactly the way he did. And I bring out one point here, that one of the things that he had to learn was to start seeing from God's angle, not from the human angle. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That is, anyone who has seen Satan fall will never be afraid of the power of Satan. Are you getting my point? And that is what we are preaching. I've told you before that this is my job. Say to the cities of Zion, behold your God. Say to the cities of Zion, see Satan, it has fallen. Because when the people understand that Satan indeed, he has fallen, then they will never be afraid of his powers. Please, get the point. He said, I saw Satan. I beheld Satan falling. And once you have seen that Satan has fallen, then automatically you have power over all his works. That's what I want you to understand. Look, this is the job that I'm doing. And this is your assignment as a believer. My job is to teach and show you exactly what God has written down. The realities about the spiritual realm. Look, let me give you an example. Remember the story now, when Elisha was sitting down, and the king sent that the army should go and bring Elisha because he had been leaking the secrets of their plans. That the Syrian king, he had been leaking the secrets to the king of Israel. So he now said, well, the servant got up one morning to go and fetch water. As he came out of the city, what did he see? He saw soldiers, Syrian soldiers, all right, all over the place. And he was hearing them saying, where is the prophet? We want him. And so the guy ran back inside. He said, alas, my master, how shall we do? Like he says in King James, what are we going to do about this matter? And the man just kept on reclining. Maybe he was meditating, you know, chewing something in the morning. He just did like nothing was going on. And the guy kept on troubling him. Alas, my master, what are we going to do? He said, dear Lord, so that this boy will leave me alone, please, let me have some peace of mind. Open his eyes. Please, are you getting the point I'm making? Now, of course, when his eyes were open, he saw that in reality, what his master said was correct. Those who are on our side are more than those who are against us. Now, if you see that kind of thing, will you still be terrified? You know, this afternoon, I saw something of a kind of documentary. And it interested me again because, you know, I like things like that because it shows that spiritual things are real. We're not fooling ourselves. There's this guy, his name is Gilbert something. He's from, I think, Burundi. Gilbert, he's a Tutsi. Remember that Tutsi-Hutu war of that time? And the guy was, this is a real story. I was watching it. He's going for the next Olympics, a long-distance runner. He was a young boy, a teenager. He was a runner in his school. They knew him that he could run. In fact, he said that they were deliberately gunning for him because they knew that if he escaped, he was fast enough to run and go and get help. But this is the point. They gathered him and all his tribesmen in that school and around, told them that, do you want to die inside the house or you want to die outside? That they were, what they were doing was to paralyze the people, throw them into a building and set the building on fire. You know? He said, after he entered the place, he said, number one, they singled him out. Now, please, there's something I'm going to. And after he entered the inside that place, he wanted to die. Now, get what I'm saying? He wanted to die. He said he jumped down with his head onto the concrete floor so that he would die before these people can kill him. He didn't die. He said that he heard a voice very loud and very clear saying something like, don't worry, nothing will happen. He said he heard that thing the first time. Then he now knows, he said, as a young boy, you don't listen to your parents. They tell you, don't go here, you go there. That everybody will go to church, he wouldn't go to church. So he now remembered and started praying. He said, God, please forgive me. And then he heard the voice again, loud and clear. Don't worry, nothing will happen. Anyway, they set the building on fire. He said, after he prayed that prayer and heard that voice, he said, suddenly he looked to his left and his right. It's as if there were open doors in both places. In which direction would he run? Whether it was a spiritual thing or a physical one, I don't know. Okay, just once I heard it. He said, but he said, because he had been watching movies as a child. Chuck Norris. He mentioned the name Chuck Norris. So he picked one of the people that were already dead on the floor and used the person's body to break a window open. And the Hutus were outside, you know, dancing and rejoicing. Said they were drunk, you know, they were there. Said he came out and nobody saw that he had come out. That it took them like 15 seconds before they realized that he was. I said he was on fire anyway. He was on fire. The guy talking was on fire. Now, get what I'm saying. What struck me was when he said he heard that voice tell him, don't worry, nothing will happen. Of course, he came out and then he began to run. He ran and he was saved. Now, he's there. You know, he's telling us the story. That's how come he was saved. And just to add this part of the story to it. The guy interviewing him said that, have you ever had the chance to meet any of those your attackers since then? He said, oh yes, that one day he was coming, he came out from a bus, he was walking on the street. He had a 9mm pistol beside him. And he saw the man who engineered the whole thing. The guy was walking there. He said, when the guy saw him, he first fell down because he thought he was dead. He said, he whipped out his gun, pointed at the guy, and said, you wanted to kill me. He said, right now, I am still alive. Point at that guy, after a while, he shook his head and said, look, I forgive you. Put the gun back and let the guy go. He said, after that day, now the CNN man explained that part, he didn't understand the spiritual aspect. You know, I tell you, I listen to things with spiritual ears. And you know, he's seen it with spiritual eyes. After that day was when doors began to open for him. What the guy now preaches now is forgiveness. He's going to the next Olympics. He's a long distance runner. He's going to run this thing. In fact, I mean, you see him, they still show all the burn scars all over his body. He just looked, looked at the guy and said, no, I won't kill you. You can go. He said that for him, that was the hardest thing he had to do. That was the most difficult thing he had to do. Now, let me just emphasize on my point there. He said he heard the voice saying, don't worry, nothing will happen. They set him on fire. He tried to kill himself. I told you, the death is not an accident. He deliberately wanted to kill himself. Then he said, sorry, I don't have power over you right now. A voice from heaven has said, nothing will happen. No, he said he climbed and jumped headlong onto a concrete floor so that he might die. Nothing happened. Doors opened for him. The attackers were outside. They didn't see that he broke the window loudly and crawled out from that window. And they did not notice. He had been out for about 15 seconds, having a 15-second, you know, lead over them before they realized that, hey, look at that guy, he's out. Of course, he was a good runner. They couldn't catch him. A voice had said what? Nothing will happen. Now, are you getting the point I'm making? Now, this is the thing about Christianity. It is waging war from the vision of the end result. Are you getting my point? That you know the way it will end.